And at the same time you are seated, if your Bible is with you, open it up to Joshua 3 as we study one of the wonders of God. And how, as we study and we look, God is wanting to do wonders in your life and in my life. First internally, and then there are others externally. We saw last week in Joshua 2 how one individual had faith, believed God, had heard of him, had seen his work, and came to a place, despite her incredible low self-esteem, despite her dishonor of her own self and body, her family, and God, despite lack of character, as she was one who easily deceived and lied, she came to a place of faith in Almighty God, and it was expressed in action. And she did what God said to do. And we read about her today, if we were to open up Hebrews 11 and what we call the Great Hall of Faith, she is listed, Rahab is. Incredible. And now today, in Joshua chapter 3, we see a nation taking that first step of faith. A nation that wouldn't take that step 40 years earlier. Their ancestors heard what God said. God said, I am bringing you into, I am giving you a promised land. It flows with milk and honey. For you to inhabit that land, I will go before you and I will purge out my enemies through your hand. I will do it. I will do it. Believe me and go. They wouldn't go. They saw the fortified walls of large cities. They saw large men and soldiers. They saw countless more people than they had in their number, and they would not go. The majority ruled. But two men, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they said, people, are you kidding me? God says to go, and he will go before us. He will defeat our enemies. We must go. And they said, no, no. And they picked up stones, ready to kill that minority who had faith. And God said, there is a consequence for you, this faithless generation. You will not enter that promised land. Anyone 20 years and older will not enter. And so now 40 years later, as those folks have died out, the nation, will they, by faith now, those who were left, who were under 20, those who have been born since, will they believe God? Will their faith become active? Because they heard the stories. What's incredible, that first generation, they were the ones who were delivered through the Red Sea. The waters parted that Red Sea. They walked across on dry land, and they saw God bring the seas back upon their enemy. They saw it, and they still would not go when God said, here's your promised land. These, most of them, some of them were younger and experienced that. They'd heard the story. Would they go? Would they go? And today, as you and I read and reflect, and as you look at the back of your outline, there's some thoughts there, some ideas there, some application, timeless truths for you and I. How do we now walk? How do we now live? How do we now respond to what God has said? By faith, or only by what we see and what we understand? I trust and I pray that it will be by what God says. And we will trust him. And we will do what he says. And then we will live in the land that he wants for us. You know what Jesus says that is? It's an abundant life. That word literally means in John 10, a fulfilled life. A contented life. Not striving for what I don't have. Not being bitter as to what is not my lot. Not being consumed like I have so much. How do I control this? It's controlling me. But every day, whether in want or in plenty, an abundant life, a completed life, a life that is at peace because you know that you know inside, God goes before me, God is with me, and he will navigate me through this life. It's a challenge. It's hard. But it is a believer's calling, an opportunity. Let us take a look, and as we reflect on this message, I've entitled, given you two points, if you will, and then subpoints under those. You and I need to make sure that the words we hear and respond to must be faithful. There's many voices today. The most deceptive voice is the voice in ourselves that rises up, that's self-protecting, that's saying, get your rights. Don't let them do that to you. All kinds of things. Is the word that you listen to, the voice that you listen to, reliable? What is the source of what you hear and how you navigate your life? The word became flesh, you know, and dwelt among us. God had something to say, and Jesus came. And then we have the scripture. First, let's see what God's message was to Jacob. I'm sorry, to Joshua. I looked at Jacob. So it's to you too. But literally, it was to Joshua. So here the people had moved from where they were. They were about 10 miles on one side of the Jordan. And they were told to move, get close to the banks. And Jericho was on the other side. And there, in this season, in this time of year, the Jordan River was raging. They could see that. They must have wondered, okay, what does Joshua, our leader, intend to do? Is he going to call the engineers to build a bridge? Build some rafts, maybe a pontoon? Ah, he's going to set up a zip line. Look at the kids, they're lining up. Where'd Grandma go? No, none of that. But I'm sure they were wondering, how are we going to get across this river to get into the promised land? But you know, like Moses, Joshua didn't move until he heard from God. And that's what qualified him as their leader. And when he did hear from God, he didn't gather a committee. He didn't seek consensus from his family. He didn't look at his mood ring. He obeyed. He said, okay, Lord. The Lord gave him instruction to give to others. So beginning at verse 7, we see the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God declares, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Joshua, you're not going to accomplish much without me, but I will accomplish much, and you need to hear me and respond to me when I speak to you, just like Moses did. Do what I say. And you want to know something, Joshua? Then they will know. The nation will know that I am with you. And you will be lifted up in their eyes. Because they know they can trust you because you listen to God and you respond by faith to him. And as they see me at work, through the instruction that you give, they will know that the great I am is not only with you, Joshua, but I'm with the nation. Because they will see you leading by faith. And that's what they need to see. That's what's important. And they will be inspired. And the fears that they have, courage will rise up. Because they will see me at work in and through your life. Verse 8, and as far as you command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brinks of the water, you shall stand still in the Jordan. This Ark of the Covenant, known as the Ark of the Lord, it was a special box. It was 27 inches high, 27 inches wide, 45 inches in length. It was laid over with gold. And in that special box that had a cover with two cherubs on it, facing each other, and God called that cover the mercy seat, where blood of a sacrificed animal was sprinkled on it. And God says, that's where I will meet with you, Israel. And that's a picture of my grace and my mercy to you. And in that ark, in that box, were the two stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments, the law of God. It symbolized God's presence amongst his people. It was not some marketing scheme, a trinket, and a symbol to be sold and replicated. There was one that would always be just one for God's people to follow that represented his presence. And he said, tell the priest to gather it, to get it ready. And those priests knew not to touch it, not to make lightly of that box, but it was only to be touched and carried by the Levitical priest, and even then with poles. And they would lift it high, and its gleaming gold would shine out, and the people could see from a far distance, God goes before us. And so that was God's message to Joshua. Prepare yourself. Get ready. Tell the officers, tell the priests, tell the people. And then we see the officers had a message to the people. We see that beginning in verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. That would have been about a half a mile. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. You see, the people had not obeyed God in this way before. They had not gone through this journey. So how would they know? They needed to know and to have confidence that God was leading them, his presence would go before them. They knew their ancestors were faithless. Would they step up and obey God this time, or would they too just look at what couldn't be done and find themselves stuck in their tracks? But God knew what their fears were, and he knew that when he told them, I'm going before you, that would bring them some peace. And this holy piece of furniture that God actually gave instruction on how to be made and to be carried and what would be in it, they were taught and told, this represents and is symbolic of my presence before you. And then Joshua had a message to the people. We see that beginning in verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Their preparation for entering into this promised land, it wasn't a physical one. It wasn't get on your armor, boys. It wasn't a military one. It wasn't get all your provisions set up, folks. Do that first. It was a spiritual one. Consecrate yourselves for you to experience and to see the wonder of God inside. Something needs to take place. And for them to consecrate themselves in that day, in that Old Testament imagery, it meant ceremonial washing, bathing. It meant to take off their old garments and to put on new garments, which in that day was not a regular thing like it is for you and I today. They were in a desert, mind you. They didn't have the opportunity to spin wool and make the clothes like you and I may have today. Water was not plentiful, but they were told, consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart, for God will do wonder and wonders before you tomorrow. And so for them, as they were doing these things, they were thinking. They were preparing themselves. What is God going to do? Let us prepare ourselves for what he will do. It's that internal commitment. A number of weeks ago, we had two sets of parents who dedicated, consecrated their children to God. In their hearts, they said, thank you, God, for this child, and with your grace and your help and the encouragement of others, we will look to raise up and train up our children in the way that they should go and teach them about Christ. Some 7.5 years ago, this congregation, those of you who were with us, we consecrated, dedicated, set apart this facility, this campus, and said, Lord, for your purpose, that the gospel would go forth here, people would be warmly welcomed here, this community, and whoever might gather, Lord, so that you would be honored and glorified. So we consecrated. Something inside us said, we will do this. It's just sticks and bricks, as our builder told us. But because this is a special place and when we come upon this, it's dedicated, consecrated ground, we're mindful. What will God do? We anticipate what we might hear from God and who gathers and why we gather. And that's what they, in their heart, were preparing to do. God said through Joshua, that's what you need to do. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Some today, even in that day, expect God's blessing, expect to see a wonder from God, and they're not willing internally to consecrate themselves. They are not willing to take off the garments, if you will. They want to hold on to that stinky, rotted, putrid thing in their life, whether it's an attitude, a pride, maybe it's their own shame and their regret, instead of just saying, I'm looking forward to that new beginning. You notice, these were God's people. This was his nation. He'd already chosen them. They were already his. And he says, but I want you to live that abundant life. I want you to live in the promised land. Consecrate yourself. Many of us here today as believers, if you have had an experience where you heard the call of God in the midst of wherever you were walking, no matter what age you were, just as we heard from Emily this morning, a young woman heard that call. Somebody shared the gospel. I was a young man, my late 20s, heard the gospel, responded to that call. I was a child of God. And then in the journey ever since, it was John, consecrate yourself. John, consecrate yourself. Take off those garments as part of the walk of sanctification. Oh, Lord, I want this wonder. Lord, I'd like to see this happen. Lord, I believe this is what you're going to do. This is what your word said. Then consecrate yourself. I don't consecrate myself, and neither do you, to get or to earn God's blessing. We consecrate ourselves to be properly prepared to receive God's blessing, whatever that might be in our lives. He says, consecrate, prepare. What needs to go? My spirit will tell you. My word, which is the reliable source, will share with you, this is not right. This is not the way for you. I have a higher way, a better way. But Lord, I cannot accomplish that. He goes, exactly. But it's my presence in you, which is different than his presence for his nation Israel. He goes, my spirit is in you. I've consecrated you. You are set apart. He will help you. It's my power in you. Come to this word. Believe what I say. The consecration is deep. It's personal. And then we see, wow, we look that next day in the wonder of God, that door that is opened, that relationship that is healed, that vice that owned us and we went back to is all of a sudden no longer attached. How did that happen? God, the wonder of God. And what was my part? I took him serious. By faith, I consecrated myself. I simply said, here I am, Lord, internally. I will step away from my unbelief. I will step away from my unholy thoughts, my unholy actions, and I'll turn to the Savior who died for me, whom I already know, and in that moment, the cleansing has happened. We can simply confess and agreed. And that was Joshua's message to the people. And we see in verse 9, and Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Don't listen to me, Joshua says. Don't listen to your own hearts. Our hearts are prone to self-deception and to complacency. Our hearts listen to what and to what our eyes see and our mind says at times, and there's fear and there's anxiousness there. But come and listen to words of life. Come and listen to the Lord of life. Listen to him. Listen to him. He is your God. Let us magnify him. And so we will lift up his words. So come and listen, he said, to the words of your God. Verse 10, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over you or over before you into the Jordan. The Lord over all the earth, this raging river that you see that is impassable in your mind, guess what? There is somebody who is over that piece of earth. And it is me. It is the Lord. What is impossible for you is quite possible for me because I'm God. And so I tell you to listen and to hear and to follow my instruction. So behold, the Ark of the Covenant that represents the presence of God, the Lord of all the earth, he's passing over before you into this Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and we'll see why next week. Because chapter 4 continues what happens, and it's quite significant on how they served the people. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Say what? What? That's the wonder. That's the miracle that's coming. God knew when my people, because they're scared to death, because what did the forefathers see? They saw the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the rest of them. And their hearts melted. They went over the Jordan, not in the springtime. They went over when they were able to hop on rocks. But at this time, it was springtime. The snows from Mount Hermon had melted. The rains had come just like yesterday and Friday here in our region. The deluge. But God knew when my people see this river heaped up. Heaped up. What? Heaped up. Those seven pagan, godless nations, God taking care of them, or it's going to be no problem for him. It's going to be no problem for him. The Lord of all the earth, he's got it. We just need to believe him. We need to be, by faith, do what he says. We need to live consecrated lives, personally and privately, coming before him, removing those garments of filth, of sin, the thoughts, the things we gaze on, and just be dressed, Lord, in your truth and in your word, and we will see you do wonders in our midst. And Joshua's message to the priest, he said to them in verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Lead out, fellas. It was the spiritual leaders who were told to get their feet wet first. Pass before the people with the Ark of the Covenant. That is what will inspire them when they see that ark that represents my glory and my presence. And now, the walk we must take by faith. What that means is we fully follow him. Whatever he says, we'll go and do. Look with me at verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, notice it, they set out. They got up. They took a step. I love that process. God said to get up and go. Someone said years ago to me, as I was wondering, you know, sitting in a seat where you're sitting and wondering, I wonder how do I serve God here in my church? And I just wondered, week after week after week, I'm kind of new to the faith, and what do I know? What can I do? I just kept looking at, you know, what I couldn't do. And someone challenged me. They said, John, look around. What's the need? Serve, man. Just do it. God can guide a car that's out of park, that's moving. He'll guide you, but start somewhere. He cannot guide you, John, if you just keep it in park and turn those wheels into the curb. And you just talk about, you wonder where he wants to guide you. Just do something. And I did. And another door opened, and another door opened, and another door opened. These folks, they got up. They set out. They didn't know yet how they were going to pass over the Jordan, but they set up. And then notice how the presence of God was the focus of their faith. The latter part of verse 14. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and that's the key, it was very clear to them that God was leading. And it was in his timing and in his way that they were to proceed. Or else there would be no wonder. There would be no awe. In effect, those priests who were carrying the Ark, and in effect, as you walk with God today, can you say to your family, to your friends, follow me because I follow God? I'm not perfect. Far from it. I don't have every spiritual gift. But I follow God. Let's go together. Let's sharpen each other. Let's learn from each other. These who had that responsibility as a spiritual leader said, we'll go, Joshua, because God said to go. And they stepped out in faith in verse 15. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. And then notice this parentheses. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. You know, he said, so this is the worst possible time, God. Why now? Can't you see? And God says, exactly, when it's most impossible. Because if you just had to skip on some stones, that's what you'd be talking about. Remember that time when we passed the Jordan and how we skipped on those stones and how we built a little rope bridge and we got across? Boy, we are an industrious people. God says, no. Scholars would say, as they studied, that the Jordan River during low flood season would be about 100 feet wide, 3 or 4 feet deep. But at flood season in March, April, it will be almost a mile wide, 10 to 12 feet deep, with torrential floods on that river, rapids, if you will, coming down, filled with debris as the snows from Mount Hermon melted and as the rains came. And as these priests stood there at the brink of the waters coming down, verse 16, from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. That was some 15 to 20 miles upriver. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And we notice that the feet of the priests bearing the ark came into the water. They had to step out. God said, do it, and they did it. If they didn't do it, no water up it, laid up in a heap. But if they did do it, it's like, really, God? I'm holding the ark. I can't steady myself. I'm going to take a step, and this raging river is going to take me with it. Really, God? Really? Yes. And that always accompanies what God says. Faith to what he says. Really, God? Are you really telling me to step away, to step aside, to step in, to give it a shot? I really am. And then you'll see. Have I not shown you already? Have I not already called you by name while you were yet still a sinner, helped you understand the gospel? Jesus died on that cross for you. Will I not much more be with you as you now live the sanctified life? The life of salvation that was already given, and you turned and trusted Jesus. Why do you now hinder? Why do you now slow down from living by faith in what I say? The people and the priests passed over by faith, not by bridge, not by boat. They passed over by faith, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest, or the people, now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. I have a yard. It rained really bad and came down. We have a yard out here. We have a pump that takes that water from the front and puts it in the back in a pond. It came down real bad. There was an alarm going off on the pump. It stopped raining. I went out to turn off the alarm. I'm walking. It's soggy. On grass. Do you see how they went over? On dry ground. That's God. That's his miracle. Did you ever try and move a wagon? Ever try and move kids or a large group of people through mucky, muddy waters? Oops, there goes my sandal. God's supernatural activity is thorough. There's something excellent about it. There's an aroma of, this is done by God. Not by your ingenuity, your industriousness, even the people of God. God says, when I reveal myself, my wonder, I want you to be in awe. I want you to remember what I have done for you because I love you and I'm leading you. And that's exactly what he did here. Their faith, it wasn't passive. It was an act of force. 2 million plus people crossed that river. They were motivated, yes. I see the heap. I don't know how long it's going to be a heap. So I'm going to obey you, God, and I'm going to go. I'm not looking for shells. I'm going. But they went across that river, and they crossed over on dry ground. They believed God, and they moved forward. And that's the beginning of the journey. But they took that first step. As we continue to study and to read, we will see chapter after chapter, story after story, most that we can relate to, most that will boggle our mind and twist our mind. Really, God? Is that what you say? That just doesn't seem right to my social conscience, God. Remember the river? What I do is what I do for my purpose. Listen and follow me. There are many people, even today, maybe even in this room, religious, churchgoers, Bible study attenders, even serving in a church. They get so close, and yet have never come to that place of faith, to that one way, that one entryway. And it's none of that attendance. It's none of that spiritualism and religiosity and good works. God says, no, that is not my way. My way was established, the bridge established by my son when he came to this earth. He is the reconciler. And that's why he came. The one redeemer, and his work on that cross was for you, because you cannot sanctify yourself. You cannot consecrate yourself. You must first be consecrated. You must first be washed. You must first be cleansed inside. Nobody can do that for you. No church, no person, no religious establishment can do that. I do that. It's internal. The consecration happens by my hand. I wash you. How does that happen? I turn to Jesus. And realize he who was without sin became sin because I'm sinful. And he needed to stand in the place. He needed to stand in the gap. He was the bridge over the Jordan. He was the one and say, whoa, you did that because I deserve eternal separation from God because of my personal sin. But I look around and I see his sin and her sin. You needed to do that for them. But oh, not me. I'm not so bad. Well, that self-righteous, arrogant attitude was bad enough that I had to come for you. So many people get so close, but they don't allow God to consecrate themselves, to consecrate them, to wash them, to cleanse them. Judas, the classic example. Everybody thought, he's one of us. He's a follower. He's a disciple. Jesus knew he wasn't. And Jesus loved him. Cared for him. But there was an idol in Judas' life. There was an area in his life that he would not yield. He would not say, be the Lord of this. And he's damned for all eternity. Yet he was so close, so involved, so connected, so serving. God would say to you and I today, are you close? Or are you sanctified? Are you consecrated because you've allowed me to wash you? Because you came with nothing but faith alone. And you saw my grace. You saw that I heaped up. I knocked down those walls. Your own regrets, your own guilt, your own shame, your arrogance and your pride, all of that which offends me so much, I put on my son. And he went to the cross to pay the price so you and I could have fellowship, that we could have relationship, that you would hear my voice and know my voice and walk with me. And one day you will see my presence. But when you see Jesus, when you look to him, you see me, you see my character, you see the life I have for you. So look to Jesus. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10. I'll close with this. Therefore, Jesus said again in verse 7, very truly I tell you, when he says very truly, he's saying, stop. What I'm about to say, your very life depends on it. Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Don't be offended by this, but you're a sheep. I'm a sheep. He's using the illustration of the culture of the day, and they understood what that meant. He's saying, I'm the gate. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. All teachers, all religions, all activity that purports or says that the gate, the entryway, is any other than Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, he says they're thieves and they're robbers. They're stealing from you life, eternal and contented, peace-filled life here on this earth. They're stealing it from you. Recognize that. Understand that. But the sheep have not listened to them. Those who have heard his call, those who have at that very moment have been released of the chains of their bondage and who no longer worship the destructive things, they're his sheep. He says later on in this chapter, we won't get to, but read this chapter. He says, I call you by name. You heard the call. And you're mine. But notice what he says. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. What that means is you're home. You're forgiven. The pardon that you need, it's through me and what I did for you. You're rescued. You're delivered. The guilt is removed because Jesus took that guilt. And he says, if you enter through me, you are saved. It's done. At that moment, heaven's yours. His presence is forever yours. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you later in this chapter. Nobody will be able to snatch you out of my Father's hand or out of my hand. And even the Father is stronger. It's not going to happen. It starts with entry through him by faith alone. And notice this. Those sheep, you and I, if you understand this commitment to Christ, they will come in and go out and find pasture. We'll find freedom. We follow because we delight to, not because we have to or because we're yanked by the neck. I love that in Emily's testimony. She said, oh my goodness, what's happened in the last 3 years is I'm drawn to his word. What do you have to say? How do I today, a woman in this world and in this culture, how do I live today? Okay, you say this? That's new. That's not what they're telling me on Facebook or on television or in my college classrooms. But that's what you say. Oh, I want that, Lord. Where does that come from? The Spirit within. The Holy Spirit who authored this word, who feeds us his word. And there's a desire now, a delight now, oh Lord, to do your works, to do your will, empowered by your power, not my self-will, not my discipline. Though I must be disciplined, I must get up, I must step out, I must gaze into it, I must read it, I must walk with others who can gaze into it, and we collaborate and we talk, and those who are teachers will teach me. They'll come in. They'll go out. There's freedom. And you will find pasture. You will find where to graze. And it will be healthy. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. The temptation is, when we listen to him, is to go back to that old thing, to that misery. We know that's no good. But at least we know it. Stepping out and believing God and adjusting this way and putting that out. I haven't been there before. God says, consecrate yourself. Get on your knees. Seek me. I am the God of awe, the God of wonder. I will heap up the river. I will take down the walls because I love you and I have an abundant life for you, a fulfilling life for you. But you need to step out in faith and live it. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's saying, am I not trustworthy? Jesus says, come and experience this new life. And if you have, then live that consecrated life. Follow me, listen to me, let me lead you and see where I will take you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Joshua, the book of Joshua, the Bible tells us it's a type of Jesus. The activity and how you led God in that day, we see Christ. We see your spirit leading in people's lives today, in a church's life today, in the nation of believers today. Lord, that you would take this living word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that divides ligaments and sinews and the marrow of bones even, and gets to that place deeper than every heart in this room. The Lord of all creation is the Lord of all life. And every single person in here today has breath because you are a creator God. And not everybody in this room is a child yet of yours because they have not yet received him, Jesus, and believed on his name. But those who have, Lord, may our faith be in you. May we look within and look to your word and know that it is a fully reliable resource. Your word is truth, and it is profitable to teach us well the road to go, to rebuke us and to say we've been wrong in our thinking, in our self-serving, in fighting for our rights instead of saying, I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many, to be that second miler, to look to Jesus, whatever it might be, wherever we might be, that it is your word, it is your truth. Lord, as we listen and step out, we will be a people of peace, of strength. That confidence we have in you will inspire others to listen, to seek after you. And we do that together. Help us. Lead us. Ready us for the wonders that you will do in our life. In Christ's name, amen.